Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You know, every time I think I'm done with something, the Lord stirs something in my heart. And as we were worshiping, I had thought to do something a little bit different, but I'm going to share what the Lord just kind of impressed upon my heart. And so I am going to look at Ephesians 10 to start, and then we're going to go, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 to start. You'll be looking a long time if you look for Ephesians 10. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and I want to go ahead and read those verses. But the Lord really seemed to impress on my heart something very specific about tonight, what He wants me to share. So let's go ahead and read these verses and we'll just get into it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've been talking about prayer this whole month, prayer always being an emphasis in September. And, usually when I teach on this, I'll teach a lot of different lessons. And this one, I've kind of been stuck on this whole issue of the armor of God, which I don't mind doing that. In fact, like I said, I think a lot of times we hurry past certain things, and it's kind of like a fast rain that just washes over the soil rather than something that saturates the soil. And I think sometimes we need to stay with something long enough for it to get in our bloodstream a bit, you know what I mean? Get down on the inside of our hearts, where it really begins to register and stir up faith in our heart to believe God for the reality of some of these things. And it occurred to me, you know, everything we're talking about here is spiritual. These are not natural physical weapons. These are spiritual weapons. He's using the analogy of a Roman soldier and the armor and so forth. And Paul makes much of that. And we'll find out before we get done tonight that that was not original with Paul. We find that same language in the Old Testament. Paul borrowed it and expanded upon it and taught us this lesson about the armor of God. But again, this armor is prayer armor. And as we've said each time, I think, you know, we can know everything about the armor and we can put on the armor and say, Lord, thank God I'm dressed out and I'm ready. I've got the armor on. But like we said, if we're not praying, if we're not using it for the purpose for which it's given, it's kind of like we're all dressed up, nowhere to go, right? And we don't want to just be like a bunch of soldiers on furlough, or just dressing up in our dress fatigue saying, hey, I'm in the army of God, you know, or, you know, we used to sing those little songs when we were kids, you know, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, all that kind of thing. But it was just kind of like, I don't know, it can become trite, it can just become word, verbiage, and it's not real to us that there is really a cosmic conflict going on for the souls of mankind. And, you know, to be honest, I don't mean to say this unkindly, but I think we have to be very careful. I think that the devil's trying very hard to immerse the church in an apathetic spirit. He talks about in Ephesians about, you know, awake thou that sleepest. And a sleeping man looks just like a dead man. But the hope is that a sleeping man can be roused again. And I think right now in America, much of the church has fallen asleep. There's not that sense of urgency. There's not that spirit of prayer on the church, as far as I can see, the way there needs to be. It's almost kind of like we have all the time in the world. Somebody's got this covered. But we can never make that assumption. Because as we know, from Ezekiel 22, as we've said many times, God sought for a man. He looked for somebody to make up the wall, stand in the gap. He found no one, and so judgment came to the land. And so we can never assume that just because, you know, maybe in days gone by, people had it covered. We can't assume that people have it covered today, you know. And I used to say this about tithing, but the same thing is true about prayer. You know, I think I shared with you that Nikki Gumbel, who's, you know, the head of Alpha, now you know who Nikki Gumbel is, he shares on every Alpha video, the pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton, he said, we ask all of our people to do three things. He said, number one, everybody prays. Number two, everybody serves. Number three, everybody gives. And every church ought to do those three things. I've always said this about giving, that, you know, even people can bicker about the tithe, right? Do we really tithe the new covenant? Is that Old Testament? Is that law? But the fact of the matter is, it's kind of ridiculous to assume someone else is going to pay your bills, right? Their church's bills. So we got to give. We got to be liberal. We got to be about the Father's business in our giving. And when it comes to prayer, it's the same way. Nobody's going to care about this church and the vision God's given us more than we are, right? And I mean, you know, you can certainly say, hey, y'all pray for me. I'm going through a test or trial. But nobody cares nearly as much about what you're going through as you do. And that's why Paul says, James says, if any of you are afflicted, let him pray. Because number one, you need to be doing your own praying, right? Because this is not a spiritual welfare state. We have to carry our own weight. We have to pray for ourselves. Plus, you need to hear from God. If you're going through something, you need the wisdom, right? And so I can pray for you, and we'll find, maybe if we don't get to it tonight, we probably won't. We'll find out next week that others can pray for you, but it will not carry you as far as your own praying will do when you're talking about in your own personal crisis. You need to be doing your own praying. I can show you good scriptural precedent for that, and we'll get to that in due time. But as we said, any Christian enterprise that is not initiated and sustained by prayer is ultimately doomed to fail. Because again, if we can do it in our own might, we're not trusting on God. We're not humbling ourselves and recognizing our dependency upon Him. We're saying, Lord, I got this. Don't worry about it. I can handle this in my own strength. And as I've said many times, the attitude that heaven must resent is this thought that we can somehow do the work of God in the arm of the flesh. We can't. We need heaven's help to do heaven's business. Really, we need heaven's help to breathe, right? We need heaven's help to do anything we do, but at the same time, particularly when it comes to the work of God. You know, you can push all the buttons and pull all the levers, right? Doesn't mean it's going to work. Whether you're talking about church growth or how to reach your community, you know, you can do everything you know to do. You can do everything they tell you to do in the seminars, what they tell you when you read the books. It doesn't mean any of that's going to work, right? But God can give you wisdom from on high, the craziest out-of-the-box idea in the world, and it can work, right? And, you know, you never know. I've heard so many pastors talk about that. I know one pastor, he was up in Washington, and the Lord sent him there, and he failed miserably. And he actually went kind of back home licking his wounds. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back. And this time when you go, I want you to start teaching on marriage. So he went up there and started teaching on marriage. His church exploded. Now, I guarantee you, somebody will hear a message like that and said, I know what I'll do. I'll go to my city and I'll teach on marriage. And they'll flop. Why? Because that was God's direction for him. You know, what we can learn from Joshua is that God had a strategy for Joshua to take Jericho. But what we can't learn from that story is I need to march around my enemy for 7 days, right? No, what we need to do is do what Joshua did, and that's hear from God for ourselves. Every church, every individual's life is unique. We need to get in the face of God. We need to pray. We need to get God's wisdom. That's all free. It's not my message. But I guess it is. I just said it, didn't I? But anyway, that's not really where I'm trying to go. But nevertheless, any Christian enterprise that's not initiated and sustained by prayer is ultimately doomed to fail. And as we said, we can make tremendous power available through the prayers of righteous men and women. So we want to pray. And as we said, again and again, this is a spiritual conflict. This is not a natural conflict. We're not fighting against natural foes. And so as much as it might make our blood boil to hear those people that disagree with us on the evening news or, you know, on Facebook posts or whatever, they're not our problem, right? It's the enemy of men's souls that is the real enemy. That's where we need to focus our attentions when it comes to this spiritual battle. The Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this present age. Against spiritual forces of wickedness in high, or that simply means heavenly places. It's talking about the atmosphere around us. It's not talking about up in the stellar heavens. It's talking about the heavens in which we live, right? I mean, if they're up in the planets, they're not going to affect us, but they're going to affect us if they're here in this heavenly realm or this physical world. So we know that we're battling that, but oftentimes I think those things can be very, I don't know, they're intangible, right? So you can't see the devil, you can't see angels, you can't see God. So oftentimes, frankly, it's not as real to us as it ought to be. And that's why we have the Scriptures. And one of the things the Lord seemed to prompt in my heart is to talk a little bit tonight about that spiritual realm. Now, you remember, I'm sure, from 2 Kings, is it chapter 6, where Elijah is surrounded by the enemies. Was it the Syrians? I can't remember now who surrounded him, but I think it was the king of Syria. Surrounded him because Elijah kept getting these words of wisdom about where the enemy was going to be and kept telling the king, right? And Elijah said, don't go such and such because there he's going to be an ambush for you. And so they had, you know, changed their route. And the Bible said he delivered them not once or twice. And so finally, the Syrian king gets it in his head, hey, we got a mole. We've got a spy. Somebody's telling the king of Israel, you know, our plots. And they said, no, 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 king, you don't have a traitor in your midst. He said, the problem is, there's a prophet in Israel. And he said, he's telling the king what you do, what you think about, what you talk about in your bedchamber. Now, that's pretty cool right there, right? That's a resource. Wouldn't that be good if we had that working in our military, right? A handful of guys who knew how to hear from God could tell the general. I don't know if they'd listen to him, but that would be an advantage, right? So they said, well, then let's take out their communication system, right? Let's take out the intelligence agency. Let's go get the prophet. Let's go get Elisha. And you know the story. They surround the city. They wake up in the morning. And all of a sudden, man, Gehazi is having a fit. Because he looks outside. And here's the whole city of Dothan surrounded with the king's chariots and horses and all that kind of thing. And he tells the prophet, oh, master, we're in a fix, you know. And he says, no, don't worry about it. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And like I said, I'm sure he had taken rudimentary math. He starts to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then he looks inside the house and says 1, 2. So he can't. Math is his problem, right? He can't figure this out. How are they that be with us more than they that be with them? When we're surrounded by this innumerable multitude of chariots and horses and so forth, and so the Lord says, "Open his eyes." And of course, what does he see? He sees the Lord's chariots, right? And they're not just around the city; they're around the mountains around the city. And so all of a sudden, he realizes, yeah, there's a whole lot more that be for us. Now then what he says, he prayed, Elisha prayed, and the Lord smote them all blind. And Elisha led them like a man leading little children right into the palace of the king. And the king was so excited, he said, what should we do, slay them all? What did Elisha say? No, give them a meal and send them home. Now that's got to be intimidating, right? I mean, you're brought into the palace, you open your eyes, all your weapons are gone, you're on your knees, and the king's pointing a sword at you and said, you hungry? I don't know, there's just something about that, you know. You go home and you think, I just don't think we ought to try that again. You know, let's just leave well enough alone. We got off easy this last time with a nice lunch. Now let's just stay home, you know. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, when you preach the word of God, you are doing exactly what Elisha did for his servant, what God did for the servant that day. See, the Lord said, open his eyes. And when his eyes were open, he was able to see the unseen resources that were at his disposal all the time. The Lord said that to me one time. I was preaching in Connecticut. And the Lord said, when you preach, because we were doing these Holy Ghost meetings, right? And we're trying to build the faith of the people to expect God to move. And he said, whenever you preach, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost, but it could be about this realm too, this angelic realm, because they work with us a lot more than what we know. He said, when you preach, he said, you open the eyes of people, just like I did on that day when I opened the eyes of Gehazi, to see the unseen resources that are available to them. And we know the Holy Spirit is available. We know that He's on the inside of us. But friend, those same hosts that surrounded the enemies of Elisha that day are still serving the church. And they're not just serving God. The Bible says they're sent to be ministers for we who are the heirs of salvation. And one of the ways that angelic activity is released or catalyzed is through prayer. So I want to look at a couple of places that I know you're probably familiar with these, but go to Daniel first of all. And again, because I just got this hot off the press, I got to look. I think it's Daniel 10. Daniel 10, starting with verse 1, says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel gets this revelation from God. He said, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, we wouldn't use that terminology today, but what he was essentially doing was fasting and praying. You know, the idea was, when you see that God wants to move, but maybe the sins of the people, right, are keeping God from doing what he wants to do, you step in the gap. You stand on their behalf, and you take upon yourself the sorrow they should be feeling for their sins, right? And you intercede, and you say, Lord. And Daniel, you'd notice in Daniel 9, if you read his prayer sometime, when he prays for Israel, he would say things like, Lord, forgive us. Now, Daniel was without sin in that regard. He was not violating the law of God. He was not sinning. But Daniel's taking their place. He's stepping in their shoes, as it were, and asking on their behalf. So he says, Lord, forgive us our sins. That's why sometimes you'll hear me say things like, Lord, forgive us the sin of abortion. Lord, forgive us the sin of endorsing these lifestyles that are contrary to your word. Because we're standing in the place of those who should be praying that for themselves, right? That's intercession. Standing in the gap. Staying in the place of. Standing between sinful man and a holy God so that God's mercy will be expressed rather than his wrath and judgment. It's a way of extending God's hand of mercy. It's a way of giving people more time. And so Daniel's praying, he's mourning 3 full weeks. He said, I ate no pleasant food, no meat nor wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's what we call on a partial fast. He's got to still take care of the king's business. He can't go without food altogether. But he said, I'm gonna basically deprive myself in some measure so that I can fast and pray. He said, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright. Now listen, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. Now notice this. For the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Now notice this. And I have come because of your words. So what brought this angelic messenger to assist Daniel? It's his prayer. And we see again and again, this isn't the only time we'll see it. We'll see another place in the New Testament where angels are released because God's people pray. Now, listen, it doesn't take a whole lot of angels to get the job done. One angel alone killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies in a single night. So they can get her done, right? So we don't have to worry about needing a whole lot of them. But one angel came to assist him. We find out later this is actually Gabriel who's giving him a message. And later we find out that Michael even gets in on the action, because there's more war to fight. There's more battle to be done in that heavenly realm. And I want you to see that. And he goes on to say, here at the latter part of this, verse 20 and 21, notice this, it said, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these things except Michael, your prince, which means that he's basically the angel of Israel, so forth and so on. But this is where we find the principle of the dual kingdom. We see it elsewhere in the scriptures, like in Ezekiel 28. That's one of the areas where we find a description of Lucifer. And he starts off by telling the prophet, take up a lamentation against the prince of Tyre. This was a natural leader who was contrary to the ways of God. He was one of Israel's enemies. And God said, I want you to basically take up a lamentation or prophesy against him. And then somewhere in the middle of that, he switches gears and says, now I want you to take up a lamentation on the king of Tyre. And he starts describing an individual who is not a man, but rather is Lucifer. And we find out some information about the devil. But what we see is that while there was a natural prince ruling in the affairs of men, a physical king, there was a spiritual realm that was really kind of like a marionette puppeteer controlling what was happening down in that natural realm. You see the same thing here. He said, I'm going to do battle with the prince of Persia. He's talking about a spiritual force that is motivating the natural kingdom of Persia below. And he said, when he's defeated, what will happen? Another prince, talking about a spiritual prince, the prince of Greece. And of course we know the Greece kingdom followed on the heels of the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great. But these things are controlled by spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, there's oftentimes a lot of energy, I believe, misplaced in prayer. And people are all the time shouting at the devil, shouting at the heavenlies, come down, O you prince, all this kind of stuff. You don't find that kind of activity in the Scripture. What you find is people praying to God. And God is the one, through those prayers, angels are released. Prayer does release the angels, but we don't pray to angels and we don't pray... please understand the way I'm saying this. We don't pray against the devil, meaning that we don't spend all our time talking to him. Now, don't get me wrong. We take authority over the devil. If he starts manifesting himself, we shut him down. We have authority to do that. I've had to do that in church services before, when the devil starts manifesting himself. But what I'm saying is, you'll find again and again and again, the people didn't start yelling and screaming for hours on end at the devil. They prayed to God. And as they prayed to God, God's will was done. And one of the ways it's done is through the release of angelic hosts that cause God's will to be done. You don't see Daniel say a single thing to the prince of Persia, right? He's talking to God. And as he does that, angels are dispatched to bring to pass God's will. And I say that because sometimes people get an unhealthy preoccupation with the supernatural, right? And the Bible even warns about the worship of angels. In fact, you even find John in the Revelation. He sees these angels, and man, what's his impulse? You're going to bow down and worship this fellow. Because he looks pretty impressive, right? I mean, you read what Daniel saw here, he looks pretty impressive. In my life, I've had several occasions where the presence of angels were made very, very real to me. And I remember the very first one was when I was pastoring my first church. I was in my my early 20s, very young. And I remember I was talking about angels that night. And I mean, it was a Holy Ghost type meeting. You know, we'd have our day services, and that was just kind of like preaching the word, you know, whatever God had for the church. But at night, we'd kind of give it over more to the move of the Holy Spirit. I was very green, very young, and a lot of those things, but I had such a hunger for God. And I remember one night I got over talking about angels and kind of talking like I am now, you know. And all of a sudden, I became aware, and I just have to trust this is how it was, but I became very aware. Have you ever had that sense, and it's stronger than this, so this isn't a good example, but have you ever got that sense that there's somebody standing behind me? Yeah, you just know, you know what I'm saying? You know there's some, and I mean maybe just a physical person, maybe somebody came up behind you, and all of a sudden you get a sense that they're there. Well, this was like that, but it was actually a tangible force. I can't say it was a physical force because nothing was touching me, but there was a force strong enough where it was actually the presence of it, what was radiating off of him, was strong enough where it was hard to stand upright. I found myself bowing over the pulpit lower and lower and lower. And I'm not doing it to try to, you know, put on something or, you know, impress anyone or dazzle anyone. But I could have probably told you his dimensions. It was so real to me that my spiritual senses were heightened in that moment. I felt like I could tell you how tall he was, how broad he was, but there was no doubt in my mind that standing behind me was an angel presence. I would say the best way, because I could feel him there. I could feel that glory coming off of him. There was a lady in my church at that time, and you know me, I'm not given to exaggeration or people claiming things that they don't really, but there was a lady in my church whom God oftentimes used in discerning of spirits. Her eyes would be open. She'd see things. And as soon as service was over, I made a beeline. I said, "Susie, did you see anything tonight?" And I didn't try to give her any help. You know, she could have said, "Oh yeah, I saw bats flying around." You know, I mean, she could have said anything, right? But I said, "Did you see anything tonight?" She said, her eyes got big. "Oh yes, he was standing right behind you. I would say about 9 feet tall. I knew it." And she confirmed to me what I sensed. And we were believing God. We were dispatching those angels to go out and, you know, work in our community and touch our world. The second time was even much more dramatic. I was in Lincoln, California, and above Sacramento. And this is when Rick and I were traveling on the road. And we were up on the platform with Pastor Fred, who was the pastor of the church that we traveled out of at that time. And my friend Kevin Powers, who some of you have heard me talk about many, many times, he was holding a meeting for them. I'd introduced him to Pastor Fred, and Fred had him come in. Kevin has a real Holy Ghost ministry, a real prophetic anointing on his life. He was up on the platform. We were standing back. It would be like this, and we would have been over there in a set of chairs, kind of like our chairs over there. There was a set of three chairs, more like, you know, sanctuary chairs, and the pastor was against the wall. Then it was me, then Rick. So, pastor, Fred, me, Rick, like kind of at an angle, and Kevin was up here on the platform. And we were basically done with the service, but you know how it is when the glory of God's still there, and you kind of dismiss, but nobody wants to go home. I don't know how many times I had that experience at Rhema. And some people would go, "Okay, I'm done," oblivious to what's really happening, you know. And I'm sure that night we had a few people kind of go because it was kind of formally dismissed. In fact, he might have even said something like, "If you want to go, you can," but nobody really did. So we're up there just kind of being reverent in that presence. Sometimes the best thing you can do is nothing. Just, you know, be there in an attitude of worship, you know. There's nothing really to do. And all of a sudden, I felt it. I don't like that word because it's physical. I sensed it. All of a sudden, it was like to me, imagine if you would, and this is a crude illustration, but think of those soldiers like I talked about around Elijah's house. Imagine that they were all angels and suddenly they stepped into the building. That's what it was like. It was like a host of something stepped into the building. I was very conscious of them. And when that happened, Kevin stopped. He was talking, he stopped and said, he was quiet for a moment, he said, "I just became very aware of the presence of angels." Now, they were probably there all, you understand, the spirit realm, they're there, but there's a difference between them being there and you being aware of them. And all of a sudden, there was just something there. Then all of a sudden, on the platform, I was yea, like around here, chair behind me, Fred standing here, Rick standing here, all of a sudden, that same kind of presence I talked about that was standing behind me was standing in front of me. But this time, the glory was much greater. In fact, it started coming and hitting me in waves. Interesting thing, at that moment, it didn't touch the pastor or Rick, but that glory started hitting me in waves. Now, I've been under the anointing many times where I'm, you know, laying hands on people and that glory is so strong, I can't stand. I've had times where I've had to, you know, have people hold me up through the prayer line. This was different. This wasn't coming from above. It wasn't coming from all around like sometimes you feel. It was as though there was a man standing there, invisible, and that glory coming off, I couldn't stand. It caught me abrupt, and I fell back in my chair. And, I mean, it was just glorious. I don't know what else to say. And then all of a sudden, Fred, who was standing there, all of a sudden, it was like somebody, it was like he had grabbed an electric fence. He goes, just like that. And, I mean, verbally and everything, and he fell, and it hit him too. And I mean, it was just amazing. It was just, and say, well, what did that do? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. And then this happened, and but it was so real. And what those experiences do is they make you realize that we're not playing at this stuff. These things are real. And when we pray, these angels are really there, and they're really going about the Father's business, and they're serving us. They're moving on our behalf. I remember hearing the funniest story, Ed Dufresne. Such a tremendous tangible anointing on his life. But he was a prophet. He would see in the spirit realm on a routine basis, you know. And he was supposed to preach in a morning meeting. He's walking back and forth. And he said, I'm in my hotel room. He said, I don't mean to sound crude, but I'm there alone. I'm in my underwear. He said, I already called the pastor and said, I don't know what it is, but I can't come to the meeting this morning. I got to pray. And really what happened to his church, at that time he was pastor, it was a long time ago, he had a tremendous financial need. Like hundreds of thousands of dollars. No, millions of dollars. And he said, the deadline's coming up. And God just said, I want you to pray. So he said, I'm in my room. I'm, you know, pacing back and forth, going after it, you know, praying in other tongues. He said, all of a sudden, I got that prickly feeling. There's somebody in this room. He said, I turn, I look. He said, there's two giant angels. He said, I don't know if they're physically manifesting. He said, I don't think so. I think I've seen over in the realm of the spirit. Because he said, they were taller than what the roof should have been. But I could see them. And he said, I noticed their armor was like dented up, like they had been in conflict. And they said, we're here to fix your finances. And then they just stood there. Didn't say a word. And then he remembered what Psalm 103 says about angels attending to God's word. And so he just pointed at them and said, my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. Now in the name of Jesus, go. And he said, they disappeared. He said, from that time, he said, the only thing I could say, it was like I operated in the spirit of faith, a gift of faith. He said, I didn't worry. I just knew God was on the job. But, and you'll find, actually, the gift of faith is oftentimes works with the ministry of angels. I don't have time to get into all that. But nevertheless, they were busy. And he said, we were down to the deadline. Jerry Savelle had come to preach in his church and raise a little bit of money, but it wasn't enough to nearly meet the need. God told him, give that away. That's a step of faith. So he did. I took that as a seed and gave it to another ministry. Now you got less money than you had to begin with, and the deadline's coming. He said, we were in a service one night. He said, a man came in like a jogging type suit, sat in the back. Heard the whole thing, and he came. He said he didn't seem to respond much to the meeting or whatever. Came to his office shortly thereafter and said, you know, I just have to tell you, I don't really care for your ministry. That's a great way to meet somebody. But the Lord will not leave me alone. Here's a check for half of what you need. And of course, he's rejoicing, he's praising God. A few days later, the guy came back. God won't leave me alone. I was supposed to give you the whole thing. Gave him the whole deal. Those angels bugged that guy for months, I guess. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that things happen in the realm of the Spirit. Now, here's my point. 99.9999% of the time, you're not going to get a visitation of angels to tell you, we're here to fix your finances. But that does not mean they're not there to do exactly that. Right? Or any other thing that we're talking about. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been in my brain sometimes. How can we get people interested? How can we get people to come? How can we reach out to them? And you know, I don't have all those answers. I wish I did. I mean, I wish they gave you a class in Bible school, the answer to everything you'll ever need. That would be great, but they don't do that. And things change all the time. Even if they did, it wouldn't work 10 years later, right? So, but I know God has the answers. And I think this is where that time comes where we just have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't know, but you know, and I'm not in this alone. Your angels are here to help me. Go to Acts chapter 12, if you will. Now, I don't have a lot more cool angel stories from my own life. I just know that they are working even when I don't sense them. I share those stories because that excites our faith. It's something we can kind of say, wow, that's... But, and it kind of makes it real to us, right? It kind of reminds us these things are not fairy tales. These things are for real. But nevertheless, I think we just have to always remember we walk by faith, not by sight. And whether we see those angels or not has nothing to do with whether they're there or not. They're there, right? So in Acts chapter 12, let's just start with the first verse because it's all good. It says, now about that time, Herod the king... So we're going to go through about verse 11 if that helps, Julie. I don't know if it does or not. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out, bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now here's the thing. But constant prayer was offered to whom? To God. Not against the devil, not to angels, but to God for him by the church. So what did they do? They hit their prayer bones. They saw what happened to James. They don't want it to happen to Peter, right? So they start getting busy in prayer. And verse 6 says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night. It's interesting. There's something about God. He likes the day before or the night before. I don't know what that is, but he seems to do that an awful lot. Sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So what do we see happen? Same thing happened really in Daniel, just a different scenario. That once again, heaven needs to move. Heaven needs to get something accomplished. But what does he do? He taps his people to pray. The angel came for Daniel's words. For whom did this angel come? Well, the only verse we have that indicates cause and effect is that prayer was made by the church without ceasing to God for him. So I think it's reasonable to deduce that God moved on the prayers of the church. After all, it's what we bind that's bound, what we loose that's loosed. Right? And so as the church prays, heaven moves. Now, I don't think we have to say, Lord, loose 1,000 angels. I think we just have to say, Lord, we need X, Y, Z done. This is your will. You've spoken to our hearts. This is something you want to see accomplished. We need heaven's help on the job. And as we begin to pray and pray perseveringly and pray in faith, believing, angels begin to be dispatched. And I don't know all the whys and wherefores. I don't know why they have to fight. I don't know why there's this conflict. But we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Well, you and I aren't up there duking it out with them, right? Some other force is obviously exercising energy and force against the forces of darkness. We know God is by His Spirit, but angels also are involved. My friend Joe Morris, who worked with Ed Dufresne for many years, he said, you know, I never had a vision or a dream or anything until I worked for Ed. He said, all of a sudden I started seeing all sorts of stuff. Because he operated in the same office, and when he stepped around Ed, something about getting in the environment of a minister under the same anointing. Every time I'd get in Ed's meetings, for example, I got in several of them, and I would operate with a different anointing for about my next two or three meetings. I couldn't sustain it because that wasn't my office. But it was almost like something of him rubbed off on me, and it was just stronger. I can't explain that, but it was undeniable. But my friend Joe did operate in that prophetic office, and he said that he was in a... tickle the first time he saw an angel. He talks about he was, you know, there helping Ed with the meetings. All of a sudden my eyes were open. He said there was angels in the prayer line. He said one was standing behind the people just like you'd think of a catcher. And he said one looked up at me and smiled. And he said they actually were larger than the building. So he said, I know I've seen in the realm of the Spirit. He said it scared me half to death. He'd never seen anything like that. But, you know, these things are real. And they're there working with us. I've heard stories of, you know, like Joyce Meyer on the platform teaching. And this guy who's unsaved asked his wife, who's that guy up there that's shadowing Joy? Is that a bodyguard? How could he's so tall? He's such a big man. She looks, blinks her eyes, adjusts her glass. There's nobody up there. He's singing to the realm of the Spirit. There's that angel behind her. And all of a sudden, he got convicted in a hurry. He gave his heart to Christ. But these things are happening all the time. No doubt whatsoever that they're here tonight. And one of the things we need to realize when God has us share on these things, the reason why is because He's wanting to do something. He doesn't just have us share and say, boy, that's a cool collection of stories, Brother Randy. I'd like that to happen to me someday. No, these things are not about, you know, touchy-feely experiences, as wonderful as they are. I'm glad I've had those experiences. But the faith behind it is to say that God wants to move. And that as we pray, heaven will help us. I remember, the reason I even started to talk about Joe is because of a different situation. He was in Thunder Bay, Ontario. And he said, I was doing a meeting with my pastor. And his pastor was a real charismatic kind of, like an evangelist type pastor. And they were going to do a big tent meeting. And Joe's kind of young. He's just there to help out, you know. They're there to do the meeting together. But, you know, he's deferring to the older minister, his pastor. He said, I'm on the platform one night. He said, my pastor's, you know, just tearing it up, preaching. He said, all of a sudden, I see an angel standing behind a woman. Like, you know, actually, no, I take it back. A couple of angels standing behind a woman. On the kind of like center row, maybe three or four rows back, just a couple of angels standing behind her. And the Lord said, I want to give that woman a new heart. He said, Lord, that's great. You do that. You give her a new heart. He said, no, you're going to have to minister to her. And he's kind of making an excuse. Lord, I don't have the power. I mean, you know, you don't always want to get up and just say, lady, I see two angels standing behind you. You know, that kind of thing. Kind of, you know, what if nothing happens, right? I mean, those are the things that go through your mind in the natural. And he said, well, Lord, I'm not preaching. So, you know, you'll just give that revelation to Brother Ross. And all of a sudden, Brother Ross stops and turns to Joe. Joe, I feel like the Lord's given you something. You know, now you're out of excuses now. So he didn't say anything about what he saw. He just pointed at the woman and asked her to come forward. She came forward and he said, ma'am, do you have any heart problems? She said, yeah, the doctors say I need a brand new heart. He said, I knew it! And then he told her what he saw. He said, I saw two angels behind you. The Lord said He wants to give you a brand new heart tonight. He laid hands on her, the power of God came upon her. The cool thing was she went to the doctors the next day. They ran a whole slew of tests, and you can imagine she had a brand new heart. Now what was cool, she came back the next night and shared that to everybody. And of course the angel thing got out. Now this, you might remember a while back, there was this whole thing about angels. Everybody has their personal little angel. You know, it's like all this weird stuff, right? Everybody writing these weird books about my little angel, that kind of thing. And so all the weirdos came out. All the New Agers came out. They had their crystals, they had all the, you know, and they're kind of, because they're going to go see the angel, you know. Well, what did Brother Ross do? He preached the gospel and got them saved. They had a great harvest. So see, there was more than just her getting a new heart. There was also a harvest to be reaped, and God used that occasion to arrest the attention of unbelievers. So who knows what God might do? Amen? Now God does just want to bless His people. Nothing but her getting a new heart, that's a blessing. But God gets a lot of mileage out of these things, right? And why not? Why not? I think it would be good. It's early. Let's just take a few minutes and pray. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray for our nation. Our nation is in a mess. Father, we lift up to You the United States of America.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.